Of class 22, and we're starting in Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse.
18, the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so building, he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Well, this again has instruction for us, because we build with our swords hanging on the side of us. That is the word of God, and our protection is right here with us, realizing that God, despite the opposition of the devil, is going to enable us to build. Well, let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 5. In the 5th chapter of Nehemiah, there was a great cry in verse 1 of the people, their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, we are sons and daughters are many. We take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also have said, we've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses, that we might buy corn because of the famine. Now, as we know, all opposition here is devil-inspired. And so now then, Satan has gone inward among the Jews, not from the outside, external sources, but among their own brethren. And so we had some that were rather greedy, and they saw a chance to make a quick buck, we might say. And so they took the people's lands and their vineyards and their houses. And verse 7, Nehemiah went to court. In verse 7, he says, I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles. And so he didn't kick it around in Congress for a few hours, but he consulted with himself and decided what had to be done and did it. And he said, you exact usury, every one of his brother. That simply means that you take interest and so forth from them. And I set a great assembly against them. And then he told them in verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, vineyards, olive yards, their houses, even a 100th part of the money and the corn, the wine, the oil that you exact of them. And he says, all right, we'll do that. And verse 13, he says, all right. He says, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not this promise, even thus to be shaken out and emptied. And so they said amen, they praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Verse 14, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, under the 32nd of Artaxerxes, 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Former governors had been before me were chargeable on the people and taken bread and wine and so on. Now this is the same spirit that the Apostle Paul had. He would not require anything of them that he could have by rights for support. He would not do that, as we know from the New Testament. And so Nehemiah has exactly that same spirit. Now in chapter 6 we find more opposition, and this again externally. Satan, always on the lookout. Came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though I had not set up the gates at the time. Sanballat and Geshem said to me, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and so he sent messengers unto them, and that's what he said, Ono. He refused to... He refused to go out there because, of course, they intended to do him hurt. And verse 6 says, when it was written, it is reported among the heathen in Kashmir, says it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. Now, they made some very false accusations against Nehemiah at this time. And so, again, you find that the full overcomers are victim of false accusations very many times. Said, Nehemiah, you just want to build up that city so you can be the king over these people. And this was not his idea at all. Well, they continued in their counsel and wanted to get him. In verse 9, again, we might notice that when everything else failed, they couldn't get to the people because Nehemiah was so strong and so steadfast in their behalf. And so now they're trying directly to get to the leader. And any time you get among the leaders, well, then, of course, you're well on your way to victory over the entire congregation. This is what has happened in the church. They couldn't start on the outside and get the get all the congregation, so they went to the inside and they went to the leaders. and got their got the pulpits taken over by false doctrines and so forth. And this has led to the downfall of the church. All right. In verse 9, they try to put down Nehemiah. They all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that is not done. Now, Lord God, strengthen my hands. So such a man as this, of course, that God has used him, and he is a very strong man. You will always find this man praying and seeking the Lord. Verse 11, this one man told him, he says, now come into the temple, and we'll shut ourselves in there, and because they're going to come try to kill you. Verse 11, he said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I'll not go in. Lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but he pronounced this prophecy against me. Tobiah and Sanballat had heard him, or hired him, rather. Therefore he was hired, that I should be afraid and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and of the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. And so here again, you cannot believe every religious prophecy that you hear that goes on in this world today. And so Nehemiah refused to yield to this man. He refused to heed his words. He knew that they were going to try to do him harm, and moreover, to do harm to the gospel, bring reproach upon him. Verse 15, despite all opposition, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. And the reason they perceived this work was wrought of our God. And this is why that God delights in doing the impossible, is because it always shows that he has done the work. And this should be our desire in anything that we do, is that it would be seen that God has done the work, that he is glorified for it. All right, in chapter 7, came to pass when the wall was built, I set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. And then he gave charge to Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. He was a faithful man, feared God above many. And he says, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by them, shut the doors and bar them, point watches. Now, he was setting things in order after the wall was built. He didn't just forget about the people, but he was setting things in order the way that they should be. And the reason was that these people would yield to the Lord and give themselves unto him. And so these gates into the city on the Sabbath day are very important, as we will notice a little bit later. Now, he had to go back to Babylon for a time because he had told the king that he would. But he left the government of the city in the hands of a faithful man, as we find in those first few verses, this faithful man that feared God above many in verse 2. In chapter 8, we find in verse 1 that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now this reminds us of the day of Pentecost, being gathered together as one man or in one accord, and Ezra brought the law out. And now then, for anyone who purposes to be a preacher, here is some good instruction and pattern for you. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. This is very important. Always carry the book. Now, you may be able to quote it from one end to the other, but always carry the book and open the book. And so he opened the book. All the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped and ordered their faces to the ground. And then the next thing that we especially find that he did, a bunch of these also, Jeshua and Bani and all these other different names down here, the Levites, they caused the people to understand the law. And this is the next thing that is so very important for a preacher or a minister, is to make sure that his hearers understand what he's saying. And so they caused him to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. He was a real shepherd, a real minister at this point, and he wanted the people to understand and to be built up by what he was saying, not just to declare what a wonderful scribe he was. Verse 8, he read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and he gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, so that it was not a closed book. It was not something that was off limits to them. So to declare the things that are in the Word of God. All right, verse 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that Tirshatha just means governor. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. The reason they did this is because they saw how very far short that they had come of God's standard. And it just crushed them. And so it should produce the same thing in us, that we're actually crushed by the word of God. But this is not the place to remain. Some people would like to declare, oh, how unworthy and how terrible and awful that they are, and why I ought to be in hell, and things of this nature. Well, such statements are not befitting to full overcomers. Notice what he says in verse 10. He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweets, and portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy unto our Lord, neither be you sorry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you find this today, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You never get anywhere by self-condemnation and casting down and declaring unto yourself and everybody else how awful and terrible you are. God knew all about how awful we were. That's why he redeemed us. And so we find our place as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And to realize the real joy of the Lord, to find that simply means that we take our place as a new creation in Christ, and we find the real joys of Him in this new life. All right. So as we find, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Well, eat the fat of the Word of God, drink the sweet of the new wine that He has given unto us, and then send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. We become faithful witnesses and are able to actually give unto others and to bless them and to build them up. Well, the people did it in verse 12. They went their way to eat and drink and to send portion and to make great mirth. And this is where you find a victorious assembly, not one with a long face, but one that is happy in the Lord, rejoicing in Him, a wonderful air of victory. And the reason that they did this is because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And when you understand the grace message, when you understand the grace of God and how that He deals with us and gathers us into His own fellowship and into His own place, it does cause us to make great mirth and to rejoice in the Lord. All right. Verse 17, the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun, and that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. This again, the booths, you remember, corresponds to the feast, or it is the Feast of Tabernacles, corresponds to the end time when Israel will realize the protection of God over them, and they will dwell in these little flimsy booths as a sign that they don't have to have walled cities to stay in, but God protects them just in their little old brush arbors. And, of course, the gladness that they experienced here is a result of doing the will of God. In verse 9, or chapter 9, rather, 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, sackcloth, and earth upon them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. They stood, confessed their sins. They stood up in their place, read in the book of the law the Lord their God, one fourth part, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped their God. And so notice that they realized the wrong situations. They confessed them. And then, of course, they went on and worshiped God. So we find that worship is actually twofold, and that is recognize their failure on the one hand, but down here in, especially in verse 7, Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before thee, made a covenant with him to give the land of these ites unto him, to his seed. And you performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And you did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. All of this is actually recognition of the grace of God and how that he dealt with Israel. And so worship, as I said, is twofold. We recognize our failure, if there is any, on the one hand. Realize, of course, that we cannot go on in ourselves. There is no way that we can live a perfect life in our own strength and abilities. And we do have failures. We make mistakes. We recognize those. but at the same time recognize the grace of God, which is sufficient for us to overcome. All right, in verse 32, therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keeps covenant mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings, princes, and priests, and prophets, and our fathers, on all thy people, since the times of the kings of Assyria. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. All right, again, of course, recognizing the justice of God in their behalf. In chapter 10, we find the rest of the people in verse 28. In verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands under the law of their God, their wives, their sons and daughters, and everyone having knowledge and understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments. Now, it seems that the greatest thing that was wrong there in Israel is the fact that they had intermarried with those stranger tribes. This is really the thing that is spoken of against these people. And so, of course, as we know from the scriptural language, it speaks of being linked up with false heads rather than the headship of Christ. And so he says in verse 30, we agreed that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. In other words, stay away from all these religious daughters and defiling associations. In verse 37, we also decided that we would bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees and wine, oil, and the priests, the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground of the Levites, that the Levites might have the tithes of the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and the Levites take tithes, and they bring up the tithe of the tithes, and so on, to the treasure of God's, into the treasure house. Now, the reason that they did this is because that all the Levites, they had to make a living, they had to eat some way, and the people were not paying their tithes, they were not contributing to the Levites the way they should have. So the Levites had to eat some way, therefore they were working. And so he tells them, now let's bring the tithe, restore the tithe, and give it to the Levites so that they can be back about the business for which they were ordained in the first place. Chapter 11, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem. Now, there were evidently a good number of people that came back, but all of them did not dwell at Jerusalem. And so they agreed that one out of ten, they would cast lots, and one out of ten would come down and dwell at Jerusalem in order to, of course, restore this city. You know what happens to a house when you don't live in it? Why, it goes to ruin. And so if they didn't have someone to live in Jerusalem, well, it wouldn't be kept up either. And so they wanted a tenth of the people to dwell in Jerusalem, and they drew lots. Verse 2, all the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And these were really Macedonian saints, 2 Corinthians 8:5, because they willingly offered themselves to dwell here in this place. It seemed like a reproach almost, or a burden to go down and dwell at Jerusalem. But anyway, they did that. In chapter 12, this is just a register of a group of people that went down to Jerusalem, which we will not go into. Chapter 13, on that day they read in verse 1 the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come in the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them. Verse 3, it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And you see here again, they are cited for intermarriage, this time with the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, how many that they tribes that they had intermarried with, I don't know. But anyway, this was one thing that was really bad in that time, and Nehemiah wanted it straightened out. Verse 4, also Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. And notice that he had made a bedroom for old Tobiah, For aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded, to be given to the priests, or the Levites, the singers, and the porters, and the offerings, and so forth. And he was giving all of that to Tobiah, which was not to be done. Or he made this, rather he made this, made this chamber in there where they laid all those, formerly laid the offerings. Anyway, Nehemiah says in verse 6, "And all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days I obtained I leave of the king." And then in verse 7, it says, "I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God." Now, this is a condition, how that Tobiah is in this inner chamber, typical of how that Christendom has prepared a place for the enemies of God, too. And no longer is there the separation, but they're actually the enemies which are occupying the places in the church, and it's not to be done. Well, Nehemiah says, "It grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, the meal offerings, and the frankincense." And so, after he threw Tobiah's stuff out, then he fumigated the place to clean it up out of all that defilement, and then brought the things of the Lord back in. Verse 10, "I perceived the portion of the Levites had not been given to them, for the Levites, they worked and fled everyone to his field, and I could tended with the rulers. Why is the house of God forsaken? I gathered them together and set them in their place." Now, Nehemiah was a man that could get things done. He had quite a gift, I guess, of really organizing people and setting things in order. And you find that when Nehemiah's on the scene, things begin to happen in a hurry. And sometimes you'd like to have a man like him around. That you wonder if he was very well thought of. You wonder if people, and boy, that's a terrible Nehemiah. We haven't read anything yet. Let's go on down here. You'll find out what I mean. Verse 15, it says, "In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses." They were just trafficking all over the place on the Sabbath day. And then verse 12, "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein. They brought fish and manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath." And verse 17, it says, "I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath? As you know that..." Verse 18, "God brought all this evil upon us in our city," actually because you profaned the Sabbath. Verse 20, "The merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said, why lied you about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. And from that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath." Verse 23, "In those days I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And their children spoke half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." And this simply tells us if we are not fully separated to the Lord, we're not going to be able to talk the language either. We must be separated unto Him. There cannot be a mixture. Must be separated unto God in order to talk spiritual language. Well, He was real easy on them. Verse 25, "I contended with them, I cursed them, I smote certain of them, I plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves." So he had no pity on these people. Now, you can imagine how far he would get today doing such things. But as I say, I'd like to see Nehemiah around here for a little while, pulling hair and knocking heads together. He'd get things done. I think we need a man like that. But anyway, this is what he did, and he said in verse 26, "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like unto him. He was beloved of God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." And so he says, when you intermarry with these people, you're just leaving yourself wide open for a fall. And this, of course, is what happens today. Even in the natural, people marry unbelievers, and I tell you, it's... you're treading on mighty thin ice. It has worked where a believer marries an unbeliever and the unbeliever gets saved, and I think that's wonderful, but you're sure taking some terrific chances when that happens. All right. In verse 20, "One of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, The high priest was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God. They have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. I cleanse them from all strangers appointed. Alas, we can declare the same truth and have the same interest in people that he did, and indeed pray the way that Nehemiah did. And so also the same thing, the last statement, remember.